I trust you'll open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 11, beginning with verse 5, reading through verse 13. Luke 11, 5 through 13. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let's pray together. Father, we see all that goes into a worship experience coming together in this hour. Thy word, the prayers, the presence of these open, hungry hearts. And Father, the fact that 2 or 3 or more are gathered here in this place in Thy name, we know that Thou art here in the middle of us. And we ask right now, O Lord, not vainly, not tritely, not out of some praying ritual, but Father, we ask that Thou would speak. Let me get out of the way so that Thy word and Thy holy and divine message alone might not only be heard, but may it be received and understood and incorporated into our daily lifestyle. We're here to do business with Thee in deep water, O Lord. Stir us and speak to us. We pray in the holy, blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's one thing that used to upset me more than any other thing in my early ministry. And that was the simple fact that a lot of people did not get what they wanted spiritually. I can see in my imagination flesh and blood folk who would come and say, I'm wrestling with doubt and I can't overcome doubt. I've cried, I've asked for faith, I've prayed, I've read the scripture. But I'm still plagued with constant doubt. I see other people with sin that they confess over and over again, with habits that they seemingly want to get rid of more than anything else. And they pray and they cry and they confess, but seemingly God doesn't answer. And they continue to walk right down those same old, dusty, stale and sterile trails in their spiritual life. So we come to the place that you see so many people who ask and ask and ask and do not receive. There seems to be some discrepancy here. Others come to a posture of blessed assurance. Others spend a lifetime, it seems, up and down, excited, discouraged, confused, wrestling with old problems, with sin, with habits, with personality quirks, with attitudes, and seemingly no answers come, no peace comes. They hear Christians talk about joy. And they hear Christians talk about satisfaction. They hear Christians talking about the blessings and the thrill of living the Christian life. And some even here this morning may continue to be discouraged and despondent with your life in God through Jesus Christ. Why is it that some seek and seemingly never find? Why others seek and just the heavens open up and there's a contentment and there's a joy in your life or in my life? What's the difference here? Well, you're almost tempted to take the way of the deterministic theologians. You know, those people who somehow distort the Scripture and come up with the idea that some are predestined to be saved and some are predestined to be lost. Some were born to go to heaven and some were born to go to hell. And therefore, regardless of what we do or how much we pray or cry or seek or search or read, still there's no hope, there's no peace, there's no joy in the Christian walk. Now, we're tempted to take this avenue and say, well, here's one person that has all of this, and here's somebody else who just stays in misery in their godly experience. What's wrong? Well, we could look at the persons and say, well, maybe it's just a matter of the equipment we have to deal with. Here's somebody who seems to be instinctively religious. Have you ever seen someone who just had sort of an angelic face? You know, it seems like they'd already been measured for their wings. And they just had a way of praying and talking to God. And it was so magnificent and so holy and so powerful. And their lives were so filled with unction. You'd say, boy, I wish I could do that. I wish I could feel all that. I wish I could know all that. And you want it and you cry for it and you beg for it and it doesn't come. Maybe it's a matter of the equipment. Here's somebody who's just meant to be pious and religious, and here's somebody who's meant to be cold and hard and secular. Maybe that's it. Now, the truth of the matter is that the old idea of predestination, some are going to be saved, some are going to be lost, just is not biblically true. And the cop-out idea that some are just naturally religious and others are not just doesn't hold up under the scrutiny of the light of experience or the light of God. But we still have our problem. Unanswered. God, I want your best. But we settle for something much, much less than his best. I'm seeking all of this, but I'm never finding. Let me tell you what the truth is. This is a biblical principle, a basic principle, a spiritual principle, and it's absolutely true. You know what it is? We have, you and I, we have just as much of God as we genuinely desire. That's right. What we passionately desire, that's really what we have. So the problem is not with the giver, it's with those of us who receive it. So anybody who's saying, oh, I'd like to be like this with God. I'd like to know His Word like this. I'd like to be a prayer warrior with Him. But I just can't do it. The bottom line is what we desire with our whole hearts. That is what we do. Jeremiah said in the 29th chapter, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with your whole heart. Jesus just sort of hid this truth there in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, he said, a clear word, blessed, happy, to be congratulated are those who what? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. God's way, God's will, God's purpose, God's plan, God's insight, God's mind. Those who thirst like a, the psalmist would say, like a hart panteth after the water brook, so my heart panteth after thee, O Lord. So you can't stand up any longer. I can't stand up any longer and say, O Lord, I want to know you. I want your best for you my life. But somehow it never comes. The truth is, what we set our minds and hearts upon, that is what we genuinely get and genuinely receive. Someone tiptoed out the door today and said, Pastor, I have set my heart. I want to make $1 million this year. I'll not laugh at you. I'll say, if you set your heart on it, you've really set your will on it. Get out of the way. I think that's what you're going to do. Now, here in our scripture, we're talking about prayer. I heard only a couple of weeks ago a story about prayer involving Dr. Thorne, the former great dynamic pastor of this church. Dr. Thorne was a godly man, a humorous man. And the story is told, and this may not be accurate, Ms. Thorne, you can correct me. I got it not from a member of the family, but sort of around, and it may be embellished a little bit, and I don't think it's not true. It may just be blown up where we could see it. But it seems that years ago, Dr. Thorne was going to preach in a little church, the story I got, somewhere in Oklahoma, and he carried his Bible somehow around in a paper sack. And on his way to the church, a friend of his was taking. The friend was sort of a timid guy, a quiet guy, but a reticent guy, didn't like to speak in public, but he was a prankster. And somehow, as they were riding to church, I heard a pickup truck, now I don't know about that, but they were riding to church, his friend slipped Dr. Thorne's Bible out of the paper sack and put in a catalog of some description. So Mr. Thorne got his paper sack out and walked on the pulpit and was seated there and reached in to get his Bible out, and his Bible wasn't there, it was just a catalog. Boy, his buddy out here, he was having a field day watching him squirm up there, preacher in the pulpit without his Bible. But Dr. Thorne got up and remembered some scripture and quoted it, and he started preaching, and he'd make a profound point, and they said the group would say, amen. And he would say, now you think that's a good point, but you just wait. Something more powerful spiritually is going to happen toward the end of my message. And he'd make another point, and they would get excited, and they would say, amen. He would say, now that was a good biblical point, but you are here for a spiritual treat that you'll never forget as long as you live. And he went all the way through the sermon, calling upon the congregation to anticipate what was going to happen at the end of the message. And he got to the end of the message. He said, you notice a man came with me to this service today. He said, I want you to know this man is known all over the world as the prayingest man in all the universe. When he prays, the heavens open. When he prays, miracles are performed. He is the mightiest and most powerful man of prayer in all the world. I want to call on my friend to lead us now. We've waited this whole service in prayer. Boy, that little fella said he would love to have taken that catalog and taken it out of that paper sack and left his Bible back in, because he had to stand up and pray. Now, There are people who have a way of talking to the Lord, and you have the feeling they know the man to whom they're talking. You know about that? This is what happened in our scripture. Those disciples were walking along, perhaps talking about who's going to be on the first team. They spent a lot of time talking about who was going to make the first team. And they were in a hurry, and they came and they encountered Jesus praying. And they waited. And they waited. And they waited. And they must have thought, well, surely he's gone through all the ritual. They had been brought up in the synagogue. They'd been praying and around praying all of their lives. Surely he's gone through all of that. But they waited and they waited. And then they began to see that he was involved in a depth of prayer that they knew nothing about. And so when he finished, they went to the master and said, teach us to pray like that. We want to learn how to pray like that. And then Jesus gave to them what we call the Lord's Prayer. And that's a poor name. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's not the prayer that he prayed to the Father. But better, it is a model prayer. It is a prayer that contains within it elements of what should be in much of our praying. And then he told them a story. He laid down a parable. And that's what a parable is. It's something that's laid beside something else. He told a story. And he said, once there was a man who at midnight had an unexpected guest. Now you remember in the Near Eastern world, they traveled by foot. And so many times they would travel early in the morning or late in the afternoon. They would sleep in the middle of the day because the heat was so unbearable. We might want to try that in Houston. And evidently this man was traveling and he slept too long with his siesta. He got there at the midnight hour. He awakened his friend. And in the Near Eastern world, the rule of hospitality was not only to welcome your guest, but to always, it was in the Hebrew mentality, to give the impression of not only hospitality, but affluence and abundance. And so he wakes his wife up there, and he says, you know, get things ready. Our guest is here. We're so glad to have you. Be seated. We've got all plenty to eat, and there's bread enough. And he said, I'm going to step out the back a minute. And he went out to try to get some more bread, or get some bread. Perhaps he did not have any. Now, all the shops were closed, and you can go to Jerusalem today, and there are bread shops all over the street yet today. Same kind of bread. So he went over to his friend's house. It was the midnight hour. He began to knock on the door. Now, the typical Palestinian home is one room with only one window. And during the day, a Palestinian home is like a part of the street. Anyone can go in. I've been there several times and you see a home that's open, and usually they're little mud homes or homes in caves. You can feel perfectly free just to walk in. Literally, you do it. They think nothing about it. Don't pay a lot of attention to you. Now, if you walk in a Bedouin tent, you better, you know, it's a little different ball game. But you just walk in and you're greeted. But when the door was shut, when the door was closed, this meant that the inhabitants of the home wanted privacy. And you would not knock on that door or seek to get in that home unless it was an absolute emergency. Now, the home consisted of two levels. The lower level, about two-thirds of the room, was where the main activities took place, the cooking, where you would sit down, etc. The upper third would be where the family would sleep. And so here's this man knocking on the door at midnight of his friend's home. And his friend says, it's midnight. It's too late. My children are already in bed with me. What they would do is block out the window, take a little charcoal stove, and all the people would gather around it. The daddy closest to the stove. And the mother there and all the children. And literally, it looked like a pile up when Earl Campbell would try to go for a half yard and score in an Oiler football game. They'd just be piled over there for warmth around the little charcoal stove, and then they would bring in any animals they would have, chickens, dogs, yeah, come on in, you know, and they would be in the lower part. And they would shut the door. And that's the situation. So here's this guy knocking on the door. Excuse me, lady. I didn't mean to wake you up. I don't apologize. I'll try to... knocking on the door. And the fella, his friend, said, "Hey, go away. The children are bed. Shh. I finally got him to sleep. Man, the animals... You know, go away." But the guy out there, he just kept on knocking. He said, "Oh, look, I've got a friend here. I need some bread. Hey, get up, get up." See, a friend can talk to a friend like that, can he? No, get up, get up, get up. And the word in the Bible is importunity. Use that word much. He said he knocked with importunity. In the Greek, that means shamelessness. He knocked without any thought of hostility. He was just a shameful way. He said, "Hey, you rascal, get up out of that bed. I've got company here. I'm embarrassed. Get up and give me some bread. I've got to have some provisions. He's sitting down ready to eat. I'm in a hurry. Get up. I don't care if your children in the bed." You see, he was a friend. Importunity. He asked for 3 loaves of bread. We don't know exactly what he got. I think the fella, in his sleeping stupor, went over to the cupboard or whatever and just got everything and went over and just gave it all to him. He said, you know, and bolted the door again. Now, we can see a lot in this illustration of praying. We see, first of all, the man in need went directly to his friend. He didn't go through some priest or some prophet or some soothsayer or some magician. He just went right to his friend. So we are to go to God in Jesus Christ. Also, he went with a feeling of great need. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't say, "I have some needs I want to tell you about." It wasn't any general kind of praying. He was specific. He said, "I want 3 loaves of bread." One for himself, one for his friend, and one for his ego to show that he had plenty left over. This was normal for the Hebrew mentality. 3 loaves. He was specific in what he asked for. There was an urgency about it. And he just kept on asking. He just kept on asking. He kept on asking. Do you ever pray about something so long you get tired of saying it? Do you have some desire or passion in your life you get tired of it? Let me tell you something. So many times God answers our prayers later in order to answer them better. Do you know that principle? He answers prayers later in order to answer them better. Hannah prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, "Oh Lord, give me a son. I'll dedicate that son to you." She didn't have a son. Years and years went by. Elizabeth Zachariah prayed, "Oh Lord, give us a son. Give us a son. Oh, we want a son." Years and years and years they were married. No son. Until finally, in God's timetable, Hannah had a boy. Not just another Jewish boy, but according to God's timetable, God gave to Hannah Samuel. What a man of God. Elizabeth and Zachariah, God gave to them John the Baptist. So sometimes God answers our prayers later in order to answer them better. So there is an element of importunity there, shamelessness, as we continue to plead, to cry, to confess, to deal, to talk to the Almighty God. But there's another aspect here. It says, if you are an earthly father, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts. Isn't it fun to give a gift to someone you love and just see them radiate? You know, you finally hit it. You got the right thing. And how parents love to give gifts to their children. And if we love to do that, Jesus is saying, oh, the Heavenly Father, He wants to do it. He loves to do it far more. He's better able to do it than any earthly parent. You see the figures here? It is the idea that God the Father and Jesus Christ is like a friend, but He's better than the friend. Yet just knock on the door. He has more capability. He has more capacity to give when we're in need and to hear whenever it is, even the midnight hour. And He's like a father. He's a better father than I am. It disturbs me sometimes that my boys think of God like a father, like me. I'm convinced that the biggest problem in our homes today are fathers. And to have the idea that my family understands God on the basis of this father, like Ed Young, that disturbs me. But you see, Jesus takes these symbols and He carries them out to the nth degree. He transforms them. And He says, your Heavenly Father is like a friend, and He's like an Abba, an earthly father who wants to give. Back to our problem. You remember what it was? Here's somebody who's saying, oh, I want to know God. I want spiritual peace and joy and victory and triumph. But I just can't get it all. I really want it. I pray about it. I talk about it. Could the problem be with God? That God really doesn't want what's best for you, and that's the reason you stay in the slums so much spiritually? This word would say, that's not the problem. Because God is like a friend, He's like a father, and He wants what's best. And then you find that little phrase, how much more? That's the phrase in our verse. How much more our heavenly friend, our heavenly Father wants to give you the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life, the power of the Lord in your life. How much more He wants to do it. So the problem's not with God. The problem must be with you and with me. The problem is, the bottom line is, the truth is, we get as much of God as we really desire to get. That's right. You can say, oh, I wish I really knew Jesus Christ. That's not enough. Oh, I want spiritual peace and victory over the problems and the shame and the sin and the quirks in my life. That's not enough. We can wish and we can want, but not until we will. That's where the action is. Not until we will, passionately, will we truly receive. Ask. That's receptivity, isn't it? That's listening like to a symphony. Ask. Receptivity. And ye shall receive. Seek. That's activity, isn't it? That's just going out and seeking and grasping, wanting the best of God. That's an active thing. That's activity. Knock. That's that word, importunity. You just knock. Oh Lord, I want your best for my life. I want your will for my life. And I'm tired of wishing. I'm tired of wanting. I'm tired of playing. I truly, in the depths of my being, I will to be your man, to be your woman, to be your young person, to be your servant, to be the kind of mother, the kind of father, the kind of person I want to be. It has to get out in the will. Let me tell you something personally, folks. I don't spend so much time praying any longer about confessing my sins and going through all this thing. I've discovered that I fool myself. I need to pray, oh Holy Spirit, get down in the depths of my life where those decisions are made down in the conscious or the subconscious area. Get a hold of my will, what I really desire, and deal with that and purify that. Wishing and wanting, get a hold of the will. I could illustrate this a million and one ways, and I'm going to wade around in barracuda waters for a minute, and I'm going to be chewed on, but don't overplay the illustrations that I give. I'm thinking about a young man. Been in college 3 years. Barely keeps his nose above water. Most of the time, he just bobs down under and up, you know. Just barely hanging on academically. Has the ability to make good grades according to his IQ. I dislike IQ. Somebody asked somebody else what their IQ was. He said, oh, 20-20. I don't like IQ. I think it's a poor measurement of the capability of anybody. Your IQ may be 175 or it may be 75. I don't know. But you see, IQ measures everything but how you get along with people. People sense. It measures everything but drive and determination. It measures, you could just name a whole list of things that are almost immeasurable. But we have to live with IQ because we all, I guess, have one in that limited domain. This fella had the IQ, the ability to make good grades, but he kept on just bobbing down, just barely making it. And he said, oh, I wish I could make those A's. Oh, I want to make those A's. But the truth was, he thought he was being unsuccessful in his pre-med studies. See, that really relates directly to the grades, doesn't it? How far are you going to go? He said, oh, I wish, I want, but I'm unsuccessful. The truth is that he was successful because what he was willing subconsciously was to barely make it by because he always had the excuse, well, I could have done it if I'd have really wanted to. See? If I'd put my mind to it. He wasn't willing to risk really a single-minded commitment to academic affairs. And it could be something else involved. It could be a subtle way to strike back at mom and dad and to hurt them. Here is a young lady who says, I want to be married. I wish I had a family. I wish I had children. But that's not really true. Oh, they may even pray about it. We give good lip service to it. Pious, sir. I wish I were married someday. I want to have children. But you see, they won't go to the problem of discipline themselves to lose a few pounds, to be a little more attractive, or to cut off some rather rough edges in their personality. See? Or to groom themselves a little better, just a matter of taste. See? But yet you say, oh, I want, oh, I wish. But you see, the will hadn't got in there yet. Don't push this to infinity. But the point is there. We fool ourselves with our praying. We fool ourselves with what we say we desire. And the truth is, most of us are getting exactly what we genuinely will to get of God and in this world. The Bible clearly says, if you seek Him with all of your heart, you'll find Him. This is the same Jeremiah who talks about the heart and says the heart is deceptive. It's wicked above all things. Who can know it? So we fool ourselves with our words and with our attitudes, and we say, oh, I wish I had all the joy you have. Oh, I want to be known as a Christian person. Oh, I want to deal with these habits in my life. I wish I could get away from this. I wish I could start doing that. Oh, you don't know how much I desire. That is a phony. That's a lie. But when the will gets in there and the Holy Spirit gets in there, and we know there's a loving, kind friend and Father in Jesus Christ who wants to speak to us, and He wants His best for your life. How much of Him do you want? Reach out and get all that you want. It's available. He wants to give it to you. He wants to give it to me. Pentecost is a good illustration of this. Remember what the disciples were told? Tarry 10 days in the upper room. Why did they have to tarry 10 days? Something yet to happen? God wasn't ready? No, in the fullness of time, He sent forth His Son. The life had been lived of perfection. He had paid the atoning price on Calvary's tree. He had conquered the grave, the resurrection. Now He had ascended into heaven. What remained? Why did they have to tarry those 10 days? Did the Lord not want to go ahead and give His Holy Spirit? What was God waiting on? He wasn't waiting on anything except for those apostles to tarry and to get ready. To get ready in their own individual lives. They had to tarry until they recognized the ridiculous question they asked. Got their mother too. Who shall be number one in your kingdom? They had to tarry until they worked through the problem of, now, I'm going to follow you, but this other fellow is going to follow you. What kind of reward is he going to get, dear Jesus, when you set up your kingdom? They had to tarry until finally they heard what he'd been trying to say for 3 years. By word, by precept, by life, by illustration, by teaching, by proclamation. For 3 years he'd been trying to explain the nature and character of his kingdom, not of this world. And what did they say right at the end? Are you going to set up your kingdom now, or will it be for a little while? They tarried there in the upper room until the Bible says they were of one accord. And nobody among them thought that they possessed anything in and of themselves. They tarried until layer after layer of veneer and hypocrisy and sin and misunderstanding and shame and inconsistency and pride and ego. All of this was just torn away until finally they were of one accord. And then Almighty God sent His blessed Holy Spirit, which still gives us power to live His resurrected life through us. Remember that little verse over there when God said to Joshua, Joshua, there's Canaan. It's yours. Joshua said, hallelujah. I'm telling you, all that, it's yours. It's yours, Joshua. You can possess the land. It's yours. Oh, marvelous. I'll tell you, this is the greatest day of my life. I've been given Canaan by God, the promised land. And the Lord said, but Joshua, there's just one thing. Just one little contingency there in my gift. The land is yours, but only where the soles of your feet shall touch. Strange, isn't it? Joshua says, you mean that I can't walk over that land with my sandals and my socks on and everywhere I go that'll block? No, you have to take your shoes off. and your socks off, Joshua. Because this land I'm giving you is holy ground. There can't be anything between you and the land, Joshua, if I'm going to bless you. There are people here who are wishing and wanting to be blessed and have the joy and victory of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and to put it all together again. You really want that and you wish you had it, but you will. You've got too many things between you and the Father. You have to get down to the basics in order to touch His holy ground and to touch holy living, separated living. And the truth is, we've got too many things we hang on to and drag around, and we're not willing to go anywhere to do anything at any cost in order to find the best that God Almighty has for you, or the best that God Almighty has for me. So let's stop this whining. How it must nauseate the Almighty. Oh God, I wish I could know you. Oh God, I want to be a special Christian. And He said, just how much do you want? Here it all is. Just go on. Get on with it, boy. It's all there for you. Just get on with it. It's yours. I want you to have it more than you know anything about. But it's your will. It's your will. It's your will. That's not really what you want. We pray sometime, Lord, send the Holy Spirit. We're already knee-deep in the Holy Spirit and we pray and didn't even know it. What's all this about? Whatever you want of God, just as much of Him as you really want, it's all out there.